Our scripture for today, we continue our journey through Lent, today being the third Sunday, and we continue with Luke. Indeed, we continue with the 13th chapter of Luke, but whereas the lectionary had done at the end of the chapter last week, this morning we are at the very beginning of the 13th chapter. So I invite you to listen for the word of God as it is read from the first nine verses of the 13th chapter. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Friends, the grass fades, the flower withers, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The title of this morning's sermon, "Life is So Beautiful, Life is So Hard," is not original to me. It comes from an article in the February 14th edition of the New York Times by Kate Bowler, B-O-W-L-E-R. Entitled, "Death, the Prosperity Gospel, and Me." Bowler, 35 years old, is an assistant professor of the history of Christianity in North America at Duke Divinity School and author of the book, "Blessed, A History of the American Prosperity Gospel." And the subheading of the Times article reads, "Some Christians believe God rewards the faithful. So why did I get stage 4 cancer?" Bowler notes in this article, "When I learned of my diagnosis, I did the things you might expect of someone whose world has suddenly become very small. I sank to my knees and cried. I called my husband at our home nearby. I waited until he arrived so we could wrap our arms around each other and say the things that must be said. I have loved you forever. I am so grateful for our life together. Please take care of our son." Then he walked me from my office to the hospital to start what was left of my new life. But one of my first thoughts was also, "Oh God, this is ironic. I recently wrote a book called Blessed." Bowler continues, "I am a historian of the American prosperity gospel. Put simply, the prosperity gospel is the belief that God grants health and wealth to those with the right kind of faith. I spent 10 years interviewing televangelists with spiritual formulas for how to earn God's miracle money. I held hands with people in wheelchairs being prayed for by celebrities known for their miracle touch. I sat in people's living rooms and heard about how they would never have never dreamed of owning this home without the encouragement they heard on Sundays." Well, we're not here to critique the American prosperity gospel this morning. I do have the article if anyone would like to read the rest of it. But we are talking about that age-old question of gift and reward, of suffering, of why bad things happen to seemingly good people. That's at the heart of our passage this morning. Apparently, that's what the people in our passage have been asking Jesus. They have come to him with a real concern. They want to know if the people who Pilate had killed while they were making sacrifices were worse sinners than their fellow Galileans. They want to know whether the 18 people who were killed when the water tower at Siloam fell meant they were being punished. We don't know if they are sincere or not, but their questions are deep, significant. Why had the Galileans been killed by Pilate? Were they bad people? They must have been. That's the only way that makes sense. What about the people who were killed by the freak accident when the tower at Siloam fell? Were they bad people? Is that why the tower fell on them? Were they being punished for sins they had committed? The people were reasoning, you see, that if the folks who were killed were evil, that would explain things. That would explain their fate. They could handle it if morality is related to fate. That is, if you're evil, you get punished. If you're good, you get rewarded. In that type of system, it's okay that these people were killed. They were obviously evil and being punished. So it makes sense, right? You remember the movie Schindler's List that came out, what, a decade or so ago? The movie about the Polish factory owner who ends up saving scores of Jewish lives during World War II. I remember back when Richard must have been in college, he had to do a school assignment on it, so we ended up talking about it, and as you might suspect, our conversation turned to issues of justice, sin, evil, and punishment. Well, I hope the Nazis are being punished for what they did, one of us expressed. And as our conversation progressed, it became apparent that we humans have a desire, a need, really, for evil to be punished. No surprise there. But moreover, for answers in face of the inexplicable or the tragic. We want an explanation for why bad things happen. We seek reasons for the things that befall us. Back when I was in high school in Lexington, North Carolina, Speedy Thompson was one of my classmates. Actually, he was a grade ahead of me, and if anyone pushed the envelope on acceptable behavior, it was Speedy. Speedy lived close to the edge on about any front you can think of, drugs, alcohol, whatever vice, you name it. But underneath it all was a gentle core and real substance. Well, when he was in his early 30s, Speedy developed cancer and fought it for several years. And I remember being back in Lexington one time visiting Teresa's family. This was sometime after he had been diagnosed. And I hadn't seen him since high school, and though I had heard that he had cancer, was really unprepared for how he looked. The cancer was obviously well advanced. And looking in retrospect, he would die just a few months later. But what is interesting, and the reason I bring this up, is that when talking with Speedy that day, he attributed his current disease to his previous lifestyle. And he wasn't just joking about it, not in a flippant way. "Guess I'm paying for all that rough living," he said. Speedy needed an answer for why his body was racked with cancer. And as strange as it may sound, he found comfort in being able to identify a reason for his plight. We human beings have a need to find answers in the face of the inexplicable or tragic. Thornton Wilder, in his book, The Bridge of San Luis Rey, tells of a priest's attempt to prove that the reason a bridge collapsed with certain persons on it was to be found in the moral flaws of those in the lives of those persons. They were immoral. That's why the bridge collapsed at that particular moment. We humans want a reason for why things happen. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples asked Jesus. Bowler notes in her article that a neighbor stopped by to tell her husband that everything happens for a reason. "I'd love to hear it," my husband said. "Pardon?" she said, startled. "I'd love to hear the reason my wife is dying," he said, in that sweet and sour way he has. My neighbor wasn't trying to sell him a spiritual guarantee, but there was a reason she wanted to fill that silence around why some people die young and others grow old and fussy about their lawns. She wanted some kind of order beyond this chaos, because the opposite of being blessed is leaving a husband and a toddler behind, and people can't quite let themselves say it. Wow, that's awful. There has to be a reason, because without one, we are left as helpless and possibly as unlucky as everyone else. There has to be a reason, doesn't there? Well, in light of the above, I would make simply several observations. Experience, life teaches us, in fact, that the world is not structured in such a way, that is, that evil is punished and good rewarded. In fact, oftentimes it seems just the opposite. Reason and experience teach us that oftentimes there is simply no satisfactory answer for why things happen. Despite the human need to find answers, sometimes the answer is just not there. Sometimes there just isn't a reason. Think about it. Jesus doesn't really answer the question. Jesus doesn't resolve the issue. In so doing, he seems to acknowledge that there are things that happen for which there are no satisfactory answers. But what Jesus does do is challenge the people, you and me, to look at their own relationship with God. Jesus seems to be saying, what is important, folks, is not why these things happen, for really there is no answer. What is important is your personal relationship with God. What is important is repenting and bearing fruit. Concern yourself first with your relationship to God. And I like to think that the reason Jesus answers in such a way is because he knows that if one's primary focus is on one's relationship with God, one's spiritual interior, then one can live without having all the questions answered. Sometimes we have to just live with our questions unanswered. And through that relationship with God comes the strength and power to handle whatever it is that life throws at you. It doesn't make it easier, necessarily, but that relationship provides the foundation on which meaningful living can go on in spite of outward circumstances. You have known and know people who face tragedy and yet do so in a way that brings glory to God. It is my conviction that they are able to handle the pain and anguish. They are able to live with their questions unanswered because of and through their relationship with God and God's people. Their faith provides the foundation on which meaningful living is possible in spite of unanswered questions or not having a satisfactory reason for why something happened. Jesus challenges us, each of us, to look at our relationship with God. And what a better time, is there not a better time than Lent to do so? Is that relationship taking a back seat to something else? Are you just kind of putting it off, relegating it to the periphery of your life? If so, you'd better watch out, because when the towers of Siloam fall, and they will fall at some point or the other, the darkness will descend, and you're going to have a hard time coming to the light. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Unless you orient your life toward God, unless you turn toward God, unless you repent, you'll be in darkness eventually, and it will overcome you. At some point, the darkness will overcome you. However, if you tend to your spiritual needs, you nurture that relationship with God and God's people, you will bear fruit, and that fruit will give glory to God, not only in the good times, but even in the face of evil, tragedy, and the inexplicable. We end where we began with Kate Bowler. The most I can say about why I have cancer, medically speaking, is that bodies are delicate and prone to error. As a Christian, I can say that the kingdom of God is not yet fully here. so we get sick and die. Cancer has kicked down the walls of my life. I cannot be certain I will walk my son to his elementary school someday or subject his love interest to cheerful scrutiny. Cancer requires that I stumble around in the debris of dreams I thought I was entitled to and plans I didn't realize I had made. But cancer has also ushered in a new way of being alive. Even when I am this distant from Canadian family and friends, everything feels as if it is painted in bright colors. In my vulnerability, I am seeing my world without the Instagrammed filter of breezy certainties and predictable moments. I can't help but notice the brittleness of the walls. I can't help but notice the brittleness of the walls that keep most people fed, sheltered, and whole. I find myself returning to the same thoughts again and again. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard. Yes, indeed. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. May we embrace it with all that we have and all that we are. May that faith in you guide us through the highs and lows, the peaks and valleys of this journey we call life, that in the end we might always rest in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.